Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful day you blessed us with. Thank you for JD and all of these studied and prepared for us today. We pray that we would take everything we learned from him to heart and apply it out to the community, dear Lord. Forgive us our sins and wrongs. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay, so you can be turning to Matthew 16. That's where we're at today. Jumping into our Matthew study. And we have been focused on, in this section of Matthew, Matthew 14 and 15. Today we're going to be more focused on 16 and 17. So that's where we're at today. So it's one of those balancing acts. We are emphasizing Matthew 16 and 17, but we're also trying to incorporate all of this back into Matthew 14 and 15, since this is all the same section of Matthew. So this is the center hub of the book. This is the kind of the centerpiece of the book of Matthew, especially getting to Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ, is the center point of kind of this gospel and highlighting faith. And of course, the Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. This is the longest story section that we've seen in the book. So that's for this Wednesday. It's not for this class. Sorry about that. Yes, in my office. Sorry about that. Okay, so this is the longest story section we've seen so far. Really a bad chapter break here. Really, end of chapter 13 goes into 14. So I do wish that the chapter 14 started back to include the story of Jesus' rejection at Nazareth. Okay, as we're looking at Matthew 14 through 17, this is a section that is all about the disciples. Through these four chapters, it keeps going back to the disciples' reactions to things. Jesus trying to make sure the disciples learn the lesson that they should. The disciples show their need for growth. The disciples are given opportunities to do Jesus' work. So Jesus here is focused all on the disciples. So earlier sections of Matthew are Jesus and the crowds. Earlier sections of Matthew are Jesus and the one-on-one people coming for miracles, healings. But this is really Jesus and the disciples. And if you look for that, once you see that, man, you just see it over and over again in this section. It's Jesus trying to train and help the disciples. So, of course, the homework for today was looking at repeated words or phrases. Are there structures, organizational things? We'll do our best to try to put some things together here. Any big ideas in this section? How does the previous speech, Matthew 13, on the parables, set up the story section? Looking for names. There was some more detail in the homework worksheet that we had. Kind of the homework was hopefully pulling us into thinking certain directions, asking questions to lead us in certain directions. So we'll try to be getting into that as well. So looking at Matthew 16 and 17, any repeated words or phrases, repeated ideas, that kind of thing that we see here in this section of Matthew? Son of Man. That's Jesus' favorite description of himself. And that connects with something we brought up in the last class of kind of who is Jesus. We're going to see that through here. Who is Jesus and different answers given to that question. Other repeated words or phrases. Signs. Jesus continued to do signs and they point to things. Good. Any other repeated words or phrases? Tell no one. Okay, the resurrection and Jesus saying, I'm going to be killed and then I'm going to be raised. We see that in chapter 16. He says, I'm going to be killed and raised. And then in 17 again, he'll say, I'm going to be killed and raised. The resurrection. Very good. Other things you see through here.
Background story of where the confession takes place, you know, the background story, to understand
Okay, so we had the two miracles. We had the feeding of the 5,000, chapter 14. We had the feeding of the 4,000 here in chapter 15. And then the next chapter, 16, Jesus says that beware the leaven of Pharisees, the Sadducees. And Jesus says, it's not about physical bread, right? It's about something more than that. And Jesus, of course, being what we need, Jesus is that bread that came from heaven that we need. So all those connected ideas. Good. Any other repeated words or phrases through here? Yeah, Keith.
Sky.
The sky. So I can think of one, or the beginning of 16. When evening, you guys know that the sky is red, so it's going to be fair weather. And then the verse 3, in the morning, you can say it's a stormy day because the sky is red and threatening. What's our English little phrase that is exactly the same? Red sky at morning, sailors take warning. Red sky at night, sailors will die. So apparently the weather in the U.S. and Palestine is the same, where you can look and see, oh, it's a red sky at night, it's going to be nice weather. Or a red sky in the morning, it's going to be bad. So it's interesting. I think there's some modern translations or more paraphrases that kind of put that little rhyme in there. I didn't go back and double check that. But the point is, hey, you guys know how to recognize what the sky is doing. Why can't you recognize what else is really going on these days? So that's kind of the idea there. Keith, was there another place or another story?
No.
Okay, just that story of the of looking at the sky. Okay, good, because we see that in a couple of verses there. Anything else? So we brought up this idea of faith, belief, unbelief, small faith, right? It's because of the smallness of your faith. And we saw that in the stuff we covered on Wednesday, but now we're going to see more faith in there. We have 16:16. That's where Peter confesses Jesus is the Christ. Does it use the word faith in that verse? No, but how do we know that that's Peter expressing faith? How does Peter's confession have to do with faith?
Because it wasn't revealed before.
Yes, and Martin, that's just even a smarter answer than I was even looking for. I'm looking for a more bare bones answer. When he's confessing it, that's because he believes it, right? This is a confession of faith. And we continue to see that, right? 1 Timothy 6. Timothy, you made the good confession. Jesus made the good confession, right? This idea of kind of this confessing of Jesus. Jesus has already said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before Father. So your confession of what you believe, right? That you're convinced, committed, convicted, all those things. Okay. This gets to who is Jesus? He's called the Son of the Carpenter, called the Son of God, the Son of David, the Son of Man, Son of the Living God, my beloved Son, the Sons of the Kingdom. So the idea of who is Jesus, is he just the Son of the Carpenter? No, he's the Son of God, that whole idea. The disciples, of course, shows up. I should have updated that. The 12 times so far, that was just from chapters 14 and 15, but it continues. And Peter is very much highlighted in this section. What are the Peter stories that we see? And you're allowed to go back to 14 and 15, but also 16 and 17. Where does Peter show up in these chapters? He walks on the water.
Confession.
His confession, chapter 16. Okay, right after the confession, he says, Jesus, you're not going to die. And Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan. So yeah, so Peter kind of has back-to-back stories there in chapter 16.
Where, like all over the place with his faith. He's got little faith, strong faith, well, whatever you want to call that last one.
Yeah. His
faith.
Good.
Ask for the parable to be explained.
That's in chapter 15. 15:15. There's a couple other notable Peter stories in these chapters as well. He's at the Transfiguration. Good. But Jesus brings, I see that as kind of his core group of disciples, Peter, James, and John. And of course, James and John aren't the brightest there, but at least they keep their mouths shut. What does Peter do? Hey, this is really good. Let's do something. Let's make them, you know, make some tabernacles, right? Okay, good. One more Peter story here. It ends, it's the wrap up of the whole section. I think this story is, in general, underappreciated. The temple tax, right? He has to, the temple tax. And Jesus says, do sons pay the temple tax? Sons and kings do not, right? Peter walks in water. Peter asks for explanation of the parable. Peter confesses Jesus the Christ. Jesus rebukes Peter, calls him Satan. Peter sees the transfiguration. Peter says, what about building tabernacles? And then Jesus, Peter asks about paying the temple tax. So all these are Peter stories. I think notably here, this is purposeful. This is a unique story. Peter, the Gospel of Matthew is the only gospel that tells of Peter walking on the water. And Matthew is the only gospel that tells of Peter's question about paying the temple tax. So really this section, 14 through 17, it begins with a unique Peter story. It ends with a unique Peter story. And then, of course, the Peter's confession in the middle is emphasized and highlighted in Matthew. It's mentioned in Mark and Luke. It's minimized in Luke. It's maximized here in Matthew. So structure, organization, patterns, obviously, as we said, any attempt to work on structure is a work in progress. There's more things to connect and think about. There may be multiple structural things going on. But any thoughts of repeated things, patterns, structure through these chapters? So Miss May already mentioned that twice Jesus says, I'm going to be killed and I'm going to die. And so you see in 16, Jesus says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and they're going to kill me, I'm going to be raised. And then again in 17, he says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, they're going to kill me, and I'm going to be raised. So that's a pattern, a repeated thing at the towards the end of this section. Any other structural things? So this is some of what's going on. I know there's more to it, but this is kind of where I'm at. The disciples still don't get it. Jesus says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. They say, oh, Jesus is getting on to us because we don't have any bread. And Jesus says, it's not about bread, right? So the disciples need faith. They need to understand the spiritual nature of the kingdom. The disciples get it. Kind of, right? So the disciples get it. Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ. Peter seems to be the spokesman. There's more we can say about that. But Peter seems to be the spokesman for the apostles. And so they get it. They confess that Jesus is the Christ. Peter specifically voicing the opinion of the 12. But they believe Jesus is the Christ and that the kingdom is for those who have this kind of faith. Followed by a story of they still don't get it because Jesus says, I'm going to go and die. And they clearly don't appreciate that yet, right? 21 to the end of the chapter, Jesus says, you need to take up your cross and follow me. That's the kind of king I am. The king is about serving and suffering, and that's what the kingdom is going to be about. The spiritual kingdom is about those who are willing to take up their cross. So Peter says, you're not going to go and die. And Jesus says, don't tempt me, Satan. Don't tempt me. I don't want to do that, but I'm going to have to do that. Followed by another story where the disciples don't get it, and Moses and Elijah are out, right? Don't focus on Moses. Don't focus on Elijah. Listen to my son, the voice says. This is my son. Listen to him. Disciples still don't get it. Are you noticing a theme over here? Disciples still don't get it. We're after the transfiguration. What can't the... So 12 minus 3, you have the 12 apostles. Three of them were on the mountain. When Jesus comes back, the other nine can't do what? What's the miracle they can't do when they come down from the transfiguration? There's this demon in a boy that they can't cast out, right? The disciples lack faith to cast out the demon. That's not me saying, oh, they have a faith problem. Jesus says, why couldn't they do it? Verse 20, because of your little faith, right? They lack faith. And then the disciples still don't get it. Jesus says, I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem and suffer, and the disciples are greatly distressed. And just to mix things up, we end with another story of the disciples still not getting it, where Peter doesn't see that the sons of the kingdom, the sons of God are free from the temple tax, which is, of course, for the Jews, right? The sons of the kingdom are free from Judaism. So here is our theme for 16 and 17. The disciples don't get it. Oh, they do get it. Jesus is the Christ. But do they really get it yet? Okay, they made a step forward in the right direction. They believe he's the Christ. But they really don't get what the kingdom's about. And remember on Wednesday, we said that's what the section's really focused on, trying to prepare the disciples, train them to prepare them for the kingdom work. This is what the kingdom is really all about. Now, I think in one sense, this whole section is about the disciples are getting it, but they still don't really get it. They need to listen to Jesus. They need to take up their cross. They need to have faith. They need to see what the kingdom is really all about. So to put Matthew 14 through 17 all together, here's these stories in 14 and 15, and remember the transition. What's this transition? Midway through chapter 15, after the discussion on purification, the gospel is going to the Gentiles. Jesus doesn't care if you've washed your hands or not. Jesus cares about the heart. Jesus is going to go to the impure. Jesus is going to go to the Gentiles. Okay. So followed by then all these stories of, oh, they get it, except they don't get it. Okay. So like I said, I think there's more to it than that. But here's one thing I'd like to bring out. I will say this, that Peter's confession here connects with this whole Jew-Gentile business. We'll try to dig into that in this class and next class. But I think we should see this, that what's going on here is, in this whole section of Matthew 14, 15, 16, 17, the gospel is going to the Gentiles. The gospel is for the people of faith. And this is what the disciples need to get. If you were going to kind of see these three threads going through Matthew 14, 15, 16, 17, is the gospel is going to all people. The Jews are rejecting it, and that's okay, because Jesus doesn't care if you're washed or not. Jesus wants you to have a pure heart. Jesus wants you to have faith. And we see these stories of faith. We see these stories of Gentiles. We see these stories of the disciples not quite getting what the kingdom is about. So that kind of brings all these things in Matthew 14 through 17 together. I would say this, that if you were kind of bookend the whole section, sorry, that bracket there is kind of hard to see. But the whole section starts with Peter and faith, right? Peter walks on the water, which is good, except does Peter maintain that faith very, very consistently? No. In fact, when Jesus picks him up as he's sinking in the water, Jesus says to him, "Oh, you of little faith." So, kind of at the beginning of this whole section, you got Peter and faith. At the end of this whole section, you got Peter and faith, where Jesus says, look, the sons are free from Judaism, right? The sons are free from the Jewish temple tax. And then right in the middle of this Peter-focused section is Peter confessing his faith. And Peter confessing that Jesus is the Christ. So that's a pretty good way to look at this section. Peter, faith, the gospel, going to the Gentiles. Kind of that whole idea. Does that make sense how all these kind of threads are coming together here in this section? Any comments or questions on looking at this section as a whole? Okay. Yep. So if you couldn't hear Lori, she's saying it's a cautionary tale, right? Who looks really good in this section of Matthew? Yeah, these people of faith, right? Does Peter look so great through here? No. Now, he has his moments. Walking in the water, that's pretty great. Confessing Jesus is the Christ, that's great. But overall, when you look at this, are you like, man, Peter, you really get it. You are really full of the gospel. Do they get it? No. I want you to feed the crowds. And the disciples say, we're going to get the food to feed the crowds, right? Then it happens again, right? And Peter goes, we pay the temple tax, right? And Jesus says, do sons pay the temple tax? No, sons don't pay the tax, right? That's for the Jews. That's not for the people of Jesus. You believe I'm the Christ. Good. So here's what the Christ does. I'm going to go to Jerusalem and suffer. And Peter says, no, you're not. You're not going to do that. Jesus says, don't tempt me, Satan. Don't tell me that. Yes, I have to go. If you want to follow me, you're going to take up your cross as well. So that whole idea. Oh, good. It's Moses and Elijah. So we should build tabernacles, build tents for them. See, Peter doesn't look so good in these sections, right? But at least Peter has faith, and that's the focus, is the people of faith. Okay, you look at this final story here, and I've been kind of hinting at it. We've been getting to it. Yet this little story of paying the temple tax, that Jewish toll, right? That had its roots in the Old Testament. But when Peter comes, and Peter's assuming that they're going to be paying the tax to, you know, it's like the toll road, right? You're paying the toll so that they upkeep the road, right? Well, you're a Jew, you need to pay the temple tax for upkeep of the temple, right? It's going to need repairs and all of that. So Peter's like, yeah, of course we pay the temple tax. Well, he shows up, and before he can even say anything, Jesus says, Peter, what do you think? Simon, what do you think? Do the kings pay taxes? No. Who do they tax? Their sons, or do they tax the citizens? And Peter says, well, no, they don't tax their sons, they tax the citizens. Jesus says, the sons are free, but just to not give them offense, we'll go and pay this. But he says the sons are free. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, who are the others who do have to pay the tax? And who are the sons who don't have to pay the tax? Who are the others? Who are the sons? In other words, the others have to pay the Jewish temple tax, the sons don't. What's the answer? In this story, who are the sons and who are the others? Okay. The Jew, yeah. So the others, you could say the people of faith, and that's absolutely correct in this section. What's another description of who? Did I say that backwards? I hope I didn't say it backwards. The sons are the people of faith. What are they the sons of? Just sons? Sons of the king. Or you could say sons of the Messiah, the sons of the kingdom. All those are appropriate descriptions, right? Most directly in the parable, it's the sons of the king, but Jesus just used the expression, the sons of the kingdom, back in Matthew 13. That's a good connection back to the speech section. When Jesus says the sons of the kingdom are the good fish, the good crop, you know, the sons of the kingdom. So, whereas the others, the citizens, right, they have to pay the temple tax. So do we see how this is connecting back to this Jew-Gentile idea? The sons of God, the sons of the king, are Jesus and his disciples. They're free from paying the Jewish temple tax. They're the sons of God by faith in Christ, right? The Jews are the slaves, the citizens. They're still in bondage to pay the temple tax. Well, how does that connect back to how this whole section started? Again, I hate that this is in chapter 13. Think of it as really 14, chapter 14. How does this connect with that story at the beginning of our section with Jesus and the people of Nazareth? Who his people are, who his family is. The people of Nazareth, whose son do the people of Nazareth think Jesus is? They say you're the son of the carpenter. But Peter confesses in chapter 16, you're the son of Joseph, the carpenter? You're the son of God, the living God, the son of the living God. And then by the end of the section, Jesus isn't the only son, right? And now we're all sons. We're all sons. That's Jesus' family, right? The people of Nazareth, the Jews, they have no faith. They reject Jesus. The whole section begins with Jews who lack faith and ends with the sons of God who are free from Judaism. Those are the sons of God, Jesus' real family, etc. So all this ties together, I think, really powerfully, really, really fascinating. So we've been hitting on this. So it's okay if you say something we've already hit on. But what are the big ideas in this section of Matthew? Jesus is the Son of God. Very good. And he's not the son of the carpenter. He's not John the Baptist. He's not Elijah. He's not Jeremiah. He's the Son of God. And by faith, then we, of course, are in that kingdom. We're sons as well. Good. What are other big ideas? He's going to suffer. And that's what kind of king he is. That's not just a random side thing. I'm the king. And by the way, this is what the king does. He'll say this when we get to chapter 20. I came not to be served, but to serve. That's the kind of king I am, right? He's the king who lays down his life. He's the king that dies to save his people, right? Okay, very good. Yeah, Rhonda.
I don't know if you thought a big idea, but I don't know the cool idea. So to continue my earlier thing, so I've been to this area. There's a gorgeous waterfall. This is the area they worship the God.
Okay, and you, by this area, you're talking about Caesarea Philippi. Where the confession of Peter, yes.
They say Banias, but really they don't have a penis. It comes from the Pan. So this is where they worship the god, Pan. And he was like this goat-limbed creature that was kind of over fertility. It's kind of back to the side of who is the god of your prosperity? Who is the god that gives you your bread?
Your life, yeah.
And you tell me, what is the word for bread? You know, in Spanish, what is it?
Pan. Okay, and there's a lot of connections through here. For bread. And I think one of there's a lot of threads like that we can see. I think the most obvious one we need to see is when Peter makes his confession of faith, he's in Gentile territory. So Matthew 16:13, he's in the district of Caesarea Philippi. This is outside of Palestine. This is in Gentile territory. And this is where this whole idea of it's the people who confess me who are my people, right? Those who believe, those who confess me are the people. And he doesn't say this in Jerusalem, standing up with a crowd of Jews. He's in Gentile territory and he says, this is what I'm looking for, people who confess me by faith. So all those things kind of come together here. Yeah, absolutely.
They brought their tributes and all their things and laid it down for that. There's little inserts in the stone where they put their little
idols. Yeah. Okay, so who is Jesus? People of Nazareth said he's the carpenter's son. Herod says he's John the Baptist. The disciples say Son of God. We could put in there, you know, what do other people say? One of the prophets. Canaanite woman calls him Son of David. Jesus asks, who is the Son of Man? Well, some people say he's a prophet, Jeremiah. But Peter says, I think speaking for the whole group, we believe you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then the heavenly voice says in the next chapter, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. So the heavenly voice says it's the Son of God as well. So Peter says you're the Son of God, and the voice says you're the Son of God, right? But more than just what's Jesus' title or status, it's what kind of king is he? What kind of Messiah is he, right? In other words, you're the Christ, but what kind of Christ are you? And he says, okay, you believe I'm the Christ. You believe I'm the Son of God. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples he needs to go to Jerusalem and suffer, be killed, and be raised from the dead on the third day. Peter, of course, is like, no, you don't have to do that, right? Then again, chapter 17, the Son of Man is to be delivered in the hands of men. They'll kill him. He'll be raised on the third day, and they're greatly distressed. So Jesus is the great king, but that doesn't mean he comes to call down fire on people who don't like him. He doesn't come to conquer the geopolitical entities of the earth. He comes to serve, to suffer, to lay down his life. That's what it means to be the Son of God. That's what it means to be a servant of God. That's what it means to be in the kingdom of Jesus. So he's a suffering Christ, right? He comes to serve. He'll be rejected and killed and raised from the dead. Basically, he's the king, just not the kind of king you thought he would be, not the kind of king you were expecting. And this is what we see through the whole section, is Jesus is trying to get the disciples to see that, right? He's preparing the disciples for the spiritual kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom of laying down your life. And the disciples don't see that yet, right? They're needing help with that. Jesus is looking for faith. He couldn't do many mighty works in Nazareth because of their unbelief, right? Jesus reaches out his hand to Peter. You have little faith. Why do you doubt? A woman, Gentile woman, great is your faith. Let it be done to you as you desire. And then when they can't cast out the demon, they say, Jesus, why couldn't we do it? They've cast out demons before. Why couldn't we do this one? Jesus says, because of your lack of faith, your little faith. If you have faith like a mustard seed, you'll say to a mountain, be moved, it'll move and nothing will be impossible for you. And then here, Peter's confession of faith. Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you for that confession. You're Peter, on this rock I will build my church. So the church will be those Jew and Gentile who have faith in Jesus. Yes, Heather.
Are you going to cover this going back to the promise to Abraham in Genesis 22?
Yes, but that will really be what we do, not Wednesday because it's a singing, so next Sunday. We're going to take one more class to look at this, but really honing in on Peter's confession. And of course, what follows there is that whole idea of the gates of hell. So we'll, God willing, cover that next Sunday. That's helpful here. Okay, so I asked on the worksheet, how do these themes from 14 and 15 continue? Who is Jesus? Training of the 12 for the kingdom, the gospel for Jew and Gentile, Jesus looking for faith, Jesus is offensive. We've hit on some of that. Let me quickly hit this from the worksheet. Jesus is offensive. What is maybe the most offensive thing Jesus does here in chapter 16 and 17? That strikes you as a little like, well, that was a really strong thing to say. Telling your top disciple, right, your leader among the 12, calling him Satan, I would say that's pretty offensive, right? Pretty.
You don't have more to say to him later.
Yeah, and that's not the end. Yeah, exactly. And this whole idea of Jesus is not the kind of king that people are going to want, right? This is offensive. If you want to be in my kingdom, take up your cross, a symbol of death, a symbol of shame. People aren't going to want that. Jesus' kingdom is not the kind of kingdom people were looking for. It's not the kind of kingdom that they wanted. Oh, I thought you were going to come and make things better for us, and you're telling me that you came to tell us to die, to die daily, to, you know, live this life of service and shame for people who don't deserve it, for Gentiles? No, thank you, right? So if you want to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's pretty offensive, right? This is what it means to gain life, is you have to lay down your life. The gospel is for both Jew and Gentile. And what we're going to see with Peter's confession is Jesus' church, his assembly, his temple, is for both Jews and Gentiles who confess him by faith. That's what his church, his assembly is going to be, is those who have faith. So Jesus asks, who do people say I am? Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you are blessed, Simon Bar-Jonah. That's not earthly wisdom, that's spiritual wisdom. And you're Peter, on this rock I'll build my church, my assembly, my congregation, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ, and Jesus says his church, build my church. That church, that congregation, that temple is going to be built on the rock of faith, right? The rock of people who have faith and confess Jesus, that whole idea. So going back to chapter 13, the disciples don't get it in 13, and the disciples still don't get it, right? Jesus says, I speak in parables so that seeing you may not see, hearing you may not hear, and not understand. And did you find the place here in Matthew, it's in chapter 16, where Jesus says, disciples, you still don't get it, you still don't understand. Which brings us back to Matthew 13, people who don't understand. Where does Jesus tell them in Matthew 16, disciples, why don't you still understand?
Mm-hmm.
Verse 11, how is it you fail to understand? Very good. And then beginning of verse 9, do you not yet perceive? Same word there. So don't you get it? Don't you see it yet? Don't you understand yet? And so the disciples still don't fully get it. And Jesus, of course, wants people to get it, wants them to understand, but the disciples really aren't there yet. When Peter takes Jesus aside and starts to rebuke him, does Peter get it? No. Does the Son of God need your advice? The Son of God doesn't need your advice, right? Here, Jesus, let me tell you, look, let's be a little more optimistic here. I don't think it's going to go so bad as you think it is, right? Jesus says, don't tempt me. Okay, so give the section a title, a name with just a few words. A lot of these, of course, we saw before because we looked at chapters 14 and 15. But the training of the 12, I think this is my favorite title, and this is what Tom Hamilton titled it, preparing the disciples for the kingdom, right? Okay, you believe that I'm the Christ. That's good. But let me keep preparing you for what this is going to be, because I'm going to leave you. I'm going to be gone. So you're going to be the ones to serve the bread, right? You're going to be the ones who are going to be teaching people the gospel of faith, right? You're going to be the ones that need to see what this kingdom is all about. Walking by faith, why might you call this section walking by faith? Who's the person in this section who kind of exemplifies the idea of walking by faith? Peter, walking on the water, right? Who is Jesus? We've seen that through here, and Jesus even asked them, who do people say that I am? Peter's gospel of faith. Now, we'll hone in on that in the next class, but this whole idea of Peter and the gospel of faith, that Peter, I'm going to give you the gospel, and it's going to be the gospel of you know, it's the people of faith who are my church, my assembly. Okay. Did any of you have another title or a name for the section you wanted to share? Yeah, Rhonda.
I'm going to go with something different. The gospel revealed, but still in secret.
Okay, good. It's revealed, and helping them to see it, but they still don't get it yet, and he hasn't told them everything yet.
You've got the foundation of the confession, rock solid. Then twice, he'll later, the third time, talk about his death, burial, and resurrection, which in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, that is the gospel. They don't know that really he's revealed that big plan to them of the gospel, but not giving them the meaning of it yet.
Good. So Jesus tells them, I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, I'm going to be raised on the third day. Would they go, oh, that's what the kingdom's all about? Would that be their response to that statement? No. But Jesus is like, no, trust me, that's what the kingdom's all about. It's that you also need to die so that you can be raised. You need to lay down your life to lose your life so that you can gain your life. What does it profit to gain the whole world if you lose your soul, right? That's what this is all about. Okay, good. Good. Any other name? Yeah, Lori.
I don't have the time, but I just wanted to ask if you think there's anything to the gospel of faith that you talked a lot about
offending.
Offensive.
Yeah. Yes. That's exactly it. I think that's the idea, is Jesus has mostly talked about, I bring the sword, I bring an offense. Blessed are those who are not offended by me. In other words, that when you see those offenses, you stick with it, your faith is strong. I may have to call you Satan, but don't give up, right? I may say you're a dog, don't give up. So it's mostly been the focus of there's going to be offenses. But then interestingly, he says, but to not offend them, let's go ahead and pay the tax. Yeah, so don't put up barriers that don't need to be there. So Paul will do this all the time. Paul will sometimes be offensive. In Corinth, when the Jews reject the gospel, Paul moves the church to be next door to the synagogue. This is Acts 18. Why does he do that? So that those people, the Jews, every day going to that synagogue, they'll see the church meeting there, Gentiles, you know, singing their psalms, learning their scriptures. He's being in their face. He's not hiding. So sometimes Paul is in your face and he's going to move the church right next to the synagogue. But sometimes Paul says, I'm going to do anything to help save. So if I never have to eat meat again, I'm willing to not eat meat so that I'm not an offense to help, that by doing anything I may save some. So there's a time to let it go. There's a time to circumcise Timothy so that he can blend in. And then there's a time to say, no, Titus must not be circumcised. It just depends on the situation, right? So if a church would like for me to wear a shirt and tie, I'll do that. If they say, you don't love God unless you wear a shirt and tie, I would say, that's not correct. Did you see the difference? You know, so yeah, you'll have to kind of balance that in your life. Yeah, Rhonda.
So they're getting ready to go into Jerusalem. So he's not going to do a major offense right now. The timing is not right. The timing will come, God's perfect timing will come later. Now is not the time.
Yes, and he will get increasingly offensive,
yes.
Right? So he's before given parables that, okay, what's really all about? When it comes to the week of his death, he'll give a parable like, hey, there's a king who has these vineyard owners, and the king keeps sending servants to get the crop, and you keep killing them, and it says they perceive the parable was about them. The week of his death, Jesus isn't hiding things as much. It's more open, like, you keep killing the prophets. So that offensive thing, he's going to be leading up to that, to where finally, when he's before the high priest, the night of his betrayal, they say, you're the Christ? He says, yes, I am. So, you know, that is coming. Okay, filling out this chart here, we'll make sure we get the worksheet here in a second. But the promise to Abraham here is what we're going to see is that Jesus' congregation, Jesus' temple, his church, is going to be the Jews and Gentiles who put their faith in Jesus, right? And the gates of hell and death will not prevail. This is what we're going to see and focus in on Peter's confession there. That really connects to the promise of Abraham. Okay, the new Israel. What stories do we see in this section that we've been looking at that really talk about the new people of God or the new Israel? How do we see that showing up in these chapters? The sons are free. Yeah, the others, the slaves, they have to pay the temple tax. The sons of the king, the sons of the kingdom, they are free from the temple tax, right? So the physical Jews are still in bondage to the physical temple, have to pay the temple tax, but the sons of the kingdom are free. And maybe you can see why I'm saying that's kind of an underappreciated little story in Jesus' ministry where he's saying, you know, if you are in the kingdom, you're one of my disciples, you are a fellow king, son of the king, then you're free from Judaism, right? That's where you pull that thread of what he's saying. That's what he's getting at there. And with that, it's the disciples of Jesus by faith who are the sons, right? It's the people who confess that Jesus is the Christ. Those are the sons, the people of faith. And what kind of development do we have in this whole idea of the King, the Christ, the Messiah? I would say we've had a pretty significant development in the idea of Jesus being the Christ.
The keys of the kingdom.
Okay. So that whole idea, and we'll try to wrap up. You'll notice I haven't said much about the keys of the kingdom. We'll try to get to that on next class, next Sunday. So he tells Peter, you are Simon, son of Jonah. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because you have gotten this from God. This is not earthly wisdom. This is spiritual. You're Peter. On this rock, I'm going to build my temple. I'm going to build my assembly. And the gates of hell won't prevail against it. And I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. And I think what he's saying there is the keys to enter the kingdom is the gospel message. Right? That's how you enter the kingdom is the gospel. So the king is giving the keys to how to get into his kingdom. And that's going to be Peter's gospel, this gospel of faith that Peter will preach, right? Very good. What's another development? This is, again, one of those obvious ones. What's another development in Jesus being the Christ? Yep. So is he Elijah? Is he John the Baptist? Is he Jeremiah? No, you're the Christ, the King, the Son of God, right? And then this whole idea of what that really means, that he's a king not to come and kill the enemies. He's a king who doesn't come so that people will serve him. He's a suffering Messiah. He'll be rejected. He'll be killed. He'll be raised, right? To be in his kingdom, you have to be like the king. You're going to have to be like Jesus. You're going to have to take up your cross to be like him. Okay, very good. So we're going to hand out the worksheet now. And Peyton, can you help me with that? The worksheet is especially different from previous class worksheets. It's different questions on there. So you really will want to use this worksheet, and we're going to be honing in on Peter's confession. You got that? Thank you. They're going to pass that out. So in terms of the questions we'll be looking at in the next class, you really are going to want to take a minute to work on this worksheet. Yeah, and work on that for next Sunday. This Wednesday night is the singing. Anything else you want to say before we wrap up for today? Okay, thank you all so much, and God willing, we'll see you in class next Sunday, or see you tonight at our worship service this evening.
Do you want to leave that other bag here? The pink bag?